There's a little boy who was misbehaving one night when his father was trying to get him down for bed. The mother was away at a meeting, and the dad had already tucked him in, but was having difficulties with the lad. The child, first of all, played the classic, "I need to have a drink of water" routine. You know how that works. He's finally in bed. The dad went downstairs to read, and all of a sudden you hear, "Dad, I need a drink of water." You go get the drink of water. Put him down. 10 minutes later, what do you hear, parents? "I need to use the bathroom." This went on several times. And then the little boy got out of bed again. And his dad was getting kind of upset at this point. And he went and he said, "Son, you need to go to bed and you need to stay in bed." Sure enough, a few seconds later, the pitter-patter of little feet. The father bolts to the bottom of the stairs and he says, "Son, if you get out of that bed one more time, I'm coming up the stairs, you're in big trouble, and you're going to get a whipping." Father went, sat down, got his book out, quiet for a few seconds, and then the voice came drifting down from the top of the stairs. "Dad, when you come upstairs to give me a whipping, may I have a glass of water?" The brazen request of the little boy matches the shameless petition of the main character in our story today in Luke chapter 11. Would you turn to Luke chapter 11 with me, please? So you turn to Luke chapter 11, the disciples of Jesus Christ had watched Jesus pray. What a privilege that must have been. And as they were watching him pray, when Jesus finished, they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus gave to us what is commonly now known as the Lord's Prayer. I would probably call it the disciples' prayer, would be a better way. We'll see in John chapter 17 later on what we might want to call the Lord's Prayer, the longest recorded prayer in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ had given to us, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But before I read the text to you today, let me ask you these two questions and ponder these with me. What should your attitude be when you go to God in prayer for your needs? In other words, should you be humble? Should you be bold? Should you be quiet? Should you be loud? What should your attitude be when you go to pray about your particular needs? And number two, why should you turn to God to meet your needs? In other words, why God? Why not go to people? Why in the world would you turn to God to meet your needs? Think about those two things. Let me go ahead and read the scripture to you. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. "And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Father, I love the simple word, ask. Father, this morning I ask you, as a dependent child upon his Father, for the ability today to communicate this text in a way that it was meant to be shared. Father, would you empower your servant with the Spirit's enablement today? And would you grant, Father, to each one here the divine ability, the illumination that they need, that the light would turn on and they go, I got it. So, Father, we look to you this morning for your guidance, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus uses a literary device in our story today. It's called parable. A parable comes from two Greek words, which just simply means to cast alongside. In other words, it's a simple story or an illustration that gives us a comparison between two things. Two things. Jesus says, and envision yourself if you will, and you have a friend that you go and you visit him, and think about this, at midnight with a request. I need 3 loaves of bread. Now, when you think bread, think necessity, because it's what the people used in order to fill their empty caverns. So, the reason this petition is given is shared for us in verse 6. See, the reason you have come to your friend is because you have had a friend come to you. It's an unexpected guest. And he comes to you very late one night. Now, let me point this out to you. In the Middle East, it was a reproach to an individual not to give hospitality to someone who comes to your door. Not only would it be a reproach to you, but it would be a blot on the entire community if you did not meet the needs of one who had traveled to see you. Why is it the individual shows up so late at night? Well, Palestine was quite a hot climate. So maybe this individual was traveling at night in order not to be under the hot sun. Or maybe, like many of you, he just got delayed in his journey. You ever start to go somewhere? And you say, I'm leaving at 9 o'clock Saturday morning. I'm going to be out of here 9 o'clock on Saturday morning, 11 o'clock, and you're out of the house. You know what I'm talking about? Been there, done that? Maybe that's the case. Either way, pick up the story. It's midnight. And here you are at your friend's door. And imagine the grouchy friend. Well, from his standpoint, he has been rudely awakened by you at midnight. And this is what he does. And can you envision him going, ooh. You say, hey, how'd you get such a good yawn? Imitation is the highest form of flattery. I've learned it from watching you all when I preach. That's right. Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot arise and give to you. Consider the awakened man's predicament. Children, in maybe a house with just one room, everybody's sleeping on the same mat, and that's when the knock on the door comes. So for the gentleman to arise after, maybe he had to go through the water routine with his own children, you know, drink of water, go to the bathroom, finally get some settled down, and the rap comes on the door, and he basically says, I can't come to you, because if I go to my door to unlatch the bolt, guess what? I'm going to wake up the family and have to go through the same routine again. Jesus, the master storyteller, then makes the following observation in verse 8. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Although the homeowner is a friend, or at least an ex-friend, that isn't going to move him to action. But let me tell you what moves him to action. And we have in a New King James Version the word persistence. The word could literally mean without shame. The idea is the visitor is shameless to pursue the needs of his guest. So Jesus, if you will, uses the brazen boldness of the visitor who's not going away until he has, and catch this everybody, because our text says it, until his needs are met. It doesn't say his wants, his needs are met. Came upon this years ago. There was a huge Chicago company that was one of the world's largest magazine fulfillment firms. That means they handled subscription mailings by computer. Among other things, they sent out renewal and expiration notices. One day, the company's computer malfunctioned. Get this, everybody. So there was a rancher in Powder Bluff, Colorado, who got 9,734 separate mailings informing him that his subscription to National Geographic had expired. 9,734 separate pieces of mail saying, hey, your subscription is no longer valid. That got the rancher's attention. He immediately went the 10 miles to his local post office. He gladly sent in the renewal form with the check. And this is the note that he sent in that envelope. I give up. Send me your magazine. There is something about multiple requests that brings answers. Can I tell you, and I'm not sure exactly how this works, the same is true when it comes to prayer. Please understand this. Our parable is not to compare God to a grouchy friend. What we have before us here is the praise that is lavished upon the grouchy man. Because why? He's going to get up because of his friend's persistence. What we have is what we call an a fortiori argument. An argument, if you will, from the lesser to the greater. So you have one conclusion, which we will see now. The reason that the grouchy man gets up is because his friend was persistent. But we will see another conclusion in a few moments why we should rather go to God shamelessly with our requests. So don't please equate God with a crotchety friend. That is not the point of the story. Now, as you let your eye come down to verse 9, you'll catch three key verbs, and I pray that these three key verbs would change your life. The first one is ask, the second one is seek, and the third one is knock. Let me tell you a couple things you should understand about what is given there. Number one, they are all present tense verbs. In other words, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. You got it? You don't stop. You keep at it. Number two, they are imperatives. That is, they are commands. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, in the context of having our needs met, to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking. And when we, if you will, come to God the Father with this brazen boldness, notice the result in verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened to him. Is that simple to everybody? It just says ask. He's our heavenly Father, so come into his presence and ask. And James says it ever so well in James chapter 4 and verse 2. You have not because you ask not. Have you ever wondered why you might have some needs not met? Have you ever turned to God and say, God, I have this need, and I'm going to keep asking, I'm going to keep seeking, and I'm going to keep knocking until the need is met. And you think, oh no, God doesn't want me to keep coming. Yes, he does. As a loving father, he delights in having his children come to him persistently and petitioning him for the things that you need. We've been in our series called Prayer Points. Let me now give you prayer point number 21. Boldly and consistently ask for provisions. Let me say that again. Boldly and consistently ask for provisions. Now you'll notice with the PowerPoint, the word ask, what do you see? A period, S period, K period. Anymore, when you think about asking God, I want you to come up with three verbs in the present tense that are all commands. Anytime you are moved to come into the presence of God and make a petition, I want you to think of the word ask in the sense of asking, seeking, and knocking. You got it? That's exactly what God expects from us. He wants us to keep asking, He wants us to keep seeking, and He wants us to keep knocking. So don't give up. What are the things on your list that God has burdened you about that are needs for you that have not been met yet? God says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's what we learn from verses 5 through 10. Now, as we move on, let me give you prayer point number 22. Ask your Father for provisions because He is good. See, ask, seek, and knock when you come to God for provisions. And why do you do that? And everybody get this, because He is good. Our God is not a grouchy friend who's going to get up and give you just because you shamelessly come to Him and you're not going away until you get the bread. Our God is a good God who delights to give good things to His children. Why? Because His nature is that of goodness. And I want to draw your attention to the word ask. It appears twice in verses 5 through 10. It's repeated. So it's twice. And then when you come down further to 11 through 13, it's used three more times. Now, in your English translation, it might actually be given four times, depending on your translation. But notice down in the middle of verse 11, just to share this with you, it says, or if He asks for a fish. You see that? See that little word there, ask? That's in italics. That means it's not part of the original translation. Okay. See, our translator put this in order to make it smooth, but that word's not there. It's supplied in order that the English be smooth. That makes sense. But five times, and this is what I want you to understand, the word ask is used. So I'm just telling you, ask. You lack wisdom? What does James chapter 1 say? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. Okay? Is it any more simple than that? God delights when we come into His presence and we ask Him for our needs. That's what we're learning here. Now, the second parable we're about to see is a complement to the first. There is another example we have in verses 11 through 13 of going from the lesser to the greater. What do we have in verse 11? If a son asks for bread, how many dads are going to give him a stone? Now, in Palestine, apparently, the bread must have looked like certain rocks that were there. So, can you really envision this? Your son comes to you and he's hungry. Dad, I'm really hungry. Can you give me some bread? So, you walk over to the rock pile and you pick a nice rock and you hear, son, suck on this for a bit. Can you imagine? Or if a son comes and he says, I've got a hankering, Dad, for fish, a necessity. That you go, okay, the fishermen are just pulling their nets in from the Sea of Galilee. Let me go over there. So you go over there, and as they're bringing in this large catch of fish, guess what you have interspersed with the fish? You'd have some water snakes. Water snakes. So can you imagine you're asking for fish, and your dad comes over with a water moccasin and says, here, son, have fun with that. That's loony, is it not? Is that absolutely crazy to you? Then why would we think if God is good that when we come to Him for our needs, He would give us anything that is harmful? And then He gives one more illustration there in verse 12. If He asks, and that's the fourth time the word ask is used for an egg, will He give Him a scorpion? Put it in terms you might understand today. Let's say you have a son who likes to play baseball, and he wants to be on a baseball team, but he got a problem. He doesn't have a baseball glove. So he comes to you and he says, Dad, I need a baseball glove. So you go to the store, and there you buy a pink set of gardening gloves, and you give that to your son. You don't want to get beat up on the baseball field, do you? Okay. Or you got a daughter, and you know, I've been noticing, you know, all the ladies are now wearing the boots and the sharp-looking boots, borrowed boots sometimes. You got enough people in your family, same shoe size, you wear the borrowed boots. But nonetheless, you know, your daughter comes to you and says, you know, Dad, really like to have a pair of the latest boots. Can you give those to me? So you go to the store and you come back and the daughter looks into the box and there are workmen's boots, right? Yeah. It doesn't even work that way with moms and dads, because moms and dads that are normal love their kids and they want to and they want to provide what is best for their child. How much more a loving God who delights in doing what is right and what is good for his children, how much more does he want to provide for us? And Jesus ties this together for us in verse 13. And he makes a statement, and it makes you stop in your tracks and look at this. He says, if you then being evil. You know, that's a present tense verb, everybody. When Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, and you all being evil. What have we all inherited? A sin nature from Adam. We do all have within us some evil, do we not? The capacity to do what's wrong, the capacity to be mean, the capacity to strike when someone doesn't deserve to be struck. We have that ability within us. And Jesus says very simply here, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more? You see the a fortiori argument? The argument from the lesser to the greater, it's all over Scripture, so learn the pattern. And it says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now you got to think of the time frame of Luke chapter 11. It is before the day of Pentecost. Why is that important? Because at that time in history, when people put their faith in God, they did not have the Holy Spirit permanently indwell them. And as you read through the Scripture, remember Samson, I've been just reading through this from my devotions in Judges 13, what would happen? When he had need, the Spirit of God would come upon him, empower him, and he would take the Philistines to task. But then when he was disobedient to God in chapter 16, because he was a Nazarite and had his hair cut, it's very sad because when the Philistines came upon him in Judges 16 and 20, it says he did not know that the Lord had left him. Isn't that a sad statement? But you see, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon people and it could leave people. That's why David, after he committed his sin of adultery, prays in Psalm 51, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, Lord. But just ahead from Luke 11, we would see Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. And on that day, God was going to do something spectacular. That when people believed on Christ, at that moment onward, the Spirit of God would come upon them and stay with them. That is why even when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit, we have all been what? Baptized. Placed in, identified in one body. So we don't need to ask today for God's Holy Spirit, if you will, in the way they did in this point of time. But we need God's provision. And when you need God's provision, you learn to ask him for it. And the reason you ask him is because he is good. Listen to Psalm 119 in verse 68. It says, you are good and you do good. And if I were to say God is good, what would you say to me? All the time. See, it is true because that's his nature. God is good. Now, let me enlarge this for you. Because maybe your need isn't right now physical. Maybe it's not to make your rent. Maybe it's not to have food in your pantry. Maybe it goes beyond it. Maybe you are a pastor or an evangelist. And your need, seriously, is that of souls. Because if you're going to do what God's called you to do, then you have to reach people, right? Isn't it how it works? Whatever your need might be, who do we turn to in order to meet the need? We always turn to God. In the Victorian era, there was a gentleman by the name of George Mueller. You've heard me mention him before. George Mueller started orphanages in England, and he said, I am not going to ask anybody for one shilling, but I'm going to rather go to prayer and trust that my God will provide all the needs. This man had so many answers to prayer, it was unbelievable. And you know why he did this? He said, Lord, I believe the Bible in its entirety. I believe every bit of it. I don't need to see anything to know that you are true. I just believe it. But there is a world out there that's skeptical. So would you please, in a very supernatural way, make provision in for me so the rest of the world can see that you are alive? That was his attitude. And God did extraordinary things. the diary of George Mueller. In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. Note it, 1844. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of five was converted. I thanked God and prayed for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two remained unconverted. 36 years later, he wrote that the other two, sons of one of Mueller's friends, were still not converted. He wrote, quote, "But I hope in God, I pray on and look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be." Do you like that? Do you like that? I like that. In 1897, 52 years after he began to pray, these two men were finally converted after he died. See, Mueller understood what Jesus meant when he said that men should always pray and never give up. Can I get rather audacious myself? When was the last time you put God on the spot? I'm serious. If this is what he said, when was the last time you held him to it? When was the last time you said, "God, your son died for all of mankind, and I'm trying to reach souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you bring some my way that I can lead them to Christ?" When was the last time you put God on the spot and said, "God, that's your heart. You desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm going to believe your word. I'm going to go out and I'm going to wait on you that you can direct me to souls so that I can see them come to Christ." Somehow I don't think God would be disappointed with that kind of audacity, with that kind of shamelessness. And then how about when you need to pray for physical things? God, you made a promise. Philippians 4 and verse 19. And this was, by the way, in the context of people who were giving to meet Paul's needs, that Paul said, "Hey, you're going to take care of them. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." When was the last time you said, "Lord, I have a need"? And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says that you promised to supply all my need. When was the last time you said, "God, I believe your word, and I'm just going to trust you to implement your word in my life"? You read the prayers of the Bibles, my friends. You look at what Moses did when God says, "I'm going to destroy the people." What did he do? He made a petition to God. And he said, "Hey, God, you're the one who rescued them out of Egypt. What will all these others think about you? Hey, God, didn't you make a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, that you were going to build a great nation? Now, if you wipe them out, what does that say about what you had promised?" You see how it works, everybody? Do you understand that God wants us to take him at his word? That God wants us to act upon his word? That God wants us to understand that he is the only one that can provide? And when we have a need, we go to him. See, today, so often we go to our affluent friends. Or we kind of just give hints around to people that, "Hey, I got this certain need going on." When we shut the door, go into our closet and say, "God, I'm not telling anybody about this, but you. And I'm going to claim your word that you're going to take care of whatever." And how about the big things? Let's just even go beyond the needs for just a moment. How about the big, grandiose things? What are you trusting God to do? Maybe you have a list of five that you're praying for that look impossible right now. Maybe you're trusting God to pack out a church building because the community is in dire need of Christ and they don't recognize it, and you're waiting upon God to do something there. What is the big thing that you're asking God to do? What did the angel say to Mary concerning John the Baptist, who was going to be born to Elizabeth, the one who could not have a child? "For with God, all things are possible." When was the last time we stepped into the presence of the Lord and say, "God, your eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for one person's heart who is shalem, who is whole, who is committed to you, and you promise that you will look on that one and do great things. When was the last time you said, Lord, would you visit me? Because I'm trusting you for great things. Here are the great things I'm trusting you for, and I'm going to ask, and I'm going to seek, and I'm going to knock until you answer them, if it's for your glory and it's according to your will. And if that all lines up, my friends, you will see God do some of the most incredible things ever. This is why boldly and consistently ask the Father for provisions. A few years ago, I knew God was bringing Kenny on staff. Well, our problem was we didn't have any money for it. That does provide a problem, wouldn't you say? And I remember Joshua, you know, my treasurer's son, who knows numbers very well, looks and says, hey, Dad, that's not a good scenario to only have $1,800. I want to bring somebody on staff, right? But God wanted to bring him on staff. So what did we do? We started trusting God and say, God, you know what? You're the one who's called into ministry. Wasn't me. You're the one who showed him this is where he needs to be. And by the way, we tried to show Kenny other areas where he might have ministry and other personal reasons. We could see regions that might fit him, we thought, better. And God said to him, no, I want him right here. So we started to pray. So we started to say, okay, we've got the board, so this is what we're going to do. This is how much we're going to pay him. You know what? We started to pay him. Guess what? The money came in. And then we noticed we needed to bump him up a little bit more because it's, you know what I'm saying, it's not cheap to live around here. And we bumped him up a little bit more, and God started to bring the money in. You see how this thing works? All we have to understand is what God wants to do. And when there is a need there, it's not incumbent upon me to provide it. This isn't my church. This is the church of Jesus Christ in Colmar Manor. I am just simply one servant who's trying to train another servant. So one day when it's time to pass the baton, we are set up to do that. This is how it works. And, you know, let me just say this to my dear friends, and I hope you get your arms around this one. See, so often, and you know, only today, 2.5% of Christians truly tithe. 2.5%. Not a lot. And so those ones who have learned to give 10% to God, God bless you. But, you know, when you get to heaven, God is probably going to show you what he accomplished through that 10% you gave. But then you know what he's going to say to you? Do you know what he's going to say to you? Now let's talk about your other 90%. Let's talk about it all. Because if we're talking life being a stewardship, and we're talking about being generous and everything really belongs to God, can I ask you a serious question? Does everything really belong to God? I lived in Lanham for a number of years when I was attending Bible college and seminary, and we were barely getting by. And I remember we had that old rickety privacy fence up, and it would blow down regularly. And I went out and I said, God, your fence is blown down again. What are we going to do about it? You know, and eventually God provided for the fence. But it's his fence. Whether it stands or it falls, it all truly belongs to him. And I want to encourage your folks, don't sell yourself short. And don't think that one day because, you know, you had this one commitment and you met that and God bless you for that. But it's all a stewardship. Everything that we have comes from him. And this is why we come boldly. And this is why we come consistently. And we ask, we seek, we knock, and we say, God, here's our need. Would you please provide for the need? And then we learned, we ask the Father. And why do we ask? It's because he's good. Please get your arms around the truth that our God is a good God and he delights in giving to his children. When does God do great things? I'll tell you when he does great things. When he sends a word through one of his prophets, one of his people, and when people pray. Does anybody know what actually happened 222 years ago today? I'd be very impressed. Anybody really knows that 222 years ago today? Well, this is the end of Black History Month. And, you know, slavery has always been a horrible thing. I was reading in David Jeremiah's book, and this is what I came upon the other day, and the timing is always amazing in my life, just how God just sort of lines everything up for me. And this is about the life of John Wesley. Remember John Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodist Church? A man that traveled worlds over on horseback preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't easy going on horseback. And that man went and he preached and he did what he needed to do. One day the story was told about him that he hadn't been persecuted for a little while. He knelt down and said, God, why have I not been persecuted for a while? Next thing you know, a brick went flying by his head. And he said, thank you, God. Now I know I'm back on point. And he got on his horse and he went to the next town and he preached. Give you some idea about this, okay? On February 24th, today's February 24th, I thought you might want to know that. 1791, 6 days before he died, the 88-year-old minister asked his helper to bring paper and quill to his bed. For years, Wesley had followed the attempts of William Wilberforce, a member of Parliament, to have slavery abolished in England. In 1774, Wesley had written Thoughts on Slavery, a book that had influenced Wilberforce to push for abolition. Sadly, all attempts had been unsuccessful. Now, on his deathbed, Wesley heard that Wilberforce was about to give up the fight. The vested interests of slavery in Parliament were too powerful. With faltering hand, Wesley wrote Wilberforce a powerful letter of encouragement. Mind you, he's about to die in 6 days. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on. In the name of God and in the power of his might, till every American slavery, the vilest that ever saw the sun, shall vanish away before it. Wilberforce received this letter after Wesley had died. He vowed to once again take up the fight. It took 16 years, but in 1807, the British Empire abolished slavery. How does these things happen? I'll tell you how it happens. From the Word of God. That someone has the conviction, and I tell you, I've read on history, when you look at abolition, do you know why so many things changed in our country? I'll tell you why. A lot of white preachers stood up and condemned slavery. And they had the audacity to get in the face of what was popular and tell people that this is wrong and we need to change it. And that should also be recognized during this month out of the year. But when you have people with a burden and they understand the Word of God and the power of it, and they have been given an assignment. See, my need is to reach a community. Do you understand that? My need is to reach this community. That's my need. This is what God's called me to do. But God has also said you can't just think locally. You got to think globally. So from our little ministry, we need to figure out how we can change the world. And that is actually going on by some of the ways that God has provided for us, which is astounding to me how God has been so very faithful. But it's very simple. You need to understand what God has called you to do. And then you come before him with that need, and then you ask and you seek and you knock boldly and shamelessly, and you wait upon the living God for his perfect timing to bring about that answer. So as I close this in prayer, can I ask you, recommit yourself to asking. May I challenge you to get back to the place in your life where you don't get discouraged like Wilberforce, ready to walk away from the fight. But rather you go, okay, Lord, there are some things you had put on my heart. There are some things I know that I need to do. I'm going to continue to ask. I'm going to continue to seek, and I'm going to continue to knock until you provide for those things. Will you be like a George Mueller, who even after his death recognized the five souls that came to Almighty God? How does that happen? Let me tell you how it happens. It happens when we prioritize our lives to be in the Word, to be in prayer, and we go, I'm going to ask, I'm going to seek, and I'm going to knock until it's done. And can I tell you something? Ask God to do some audacious things. Ask God to do some big things. Ask God to bring together the white, the black, the Hispanic, and the Asian community and make us one in Christ. Ask God to make provision for our own families that we might learn to go and do the things of the ministry and be generous. So one day when we get before God, we used 100% of all that he has provided for us well. Do you understand what I'm saying, my friends? Because this life is fleeting. It's going to be gone before we blink. Let us make sure that we are men and women of prayer up until the time.